Well, as you all know by now, we are in the midst of what has been called a pandemic by the World Health Organization and the CDC with this new coronavirus known as COVID-19. Now, obviously, life has changed for us. What started with a few inconveniences, such as no spectators allowed at sporting events, conferences and concerts were being canceled, it has now gone to a much wider scale. Schools are being closed indefinitely. We don't know how long, possibly through the end of the school year in some cases. Restaurants are closing, or at least limited to delivery or carry-out orders only. Other quote-unquote non-essential businesses have closed shop as well. The NCAA basketball tournaments have been canceled for the first time ever. And of course, here at this church, we are limited to live streaming this worship service as we are not allowed to gather with groups of 10 or more. These are strange times, and many people have been on extreme sides of the issue. Some have felt that we aren't doing enough, that everyone needs to self-quarantine in their homes and hunker down and wait this out. Others have thought that this is overblown media hype, that they are angry in what we are limited and what we can and cannot do, as life in some ways has come to a virtual standstill. Now, many of us who are forced to make tough decisions feel like we are on a roller coaster as we are considering what our options are here. Should we do this? Should we do that? Or something else? And we are constantly second-guessing ourselves, wondering if we have made the right choice. And then again, at times our hands are tied with certain decisions. Specific mandates are coming down from the state and federal governments. But I'm not one to give into fear and panic. Practice wisdom, yes. Use proper safety precautions, of course. But we don't need to be consumed with fear. You see, I believe there is still hope for us. For example, we see stories of professional athletes who have given much of their salary to those employees at the arena who have lost their jobs at this time. Many schools are giving free meals and healthy foods to the students who have been forced to stay home. There is also talk about grants and other financial assistance to the small business owners who are closing shop. And so many people have said that they just want to help in whatever way that they can. And we as the church have the greatest message of hope that there is. We have the gospel that Jesus came for us, that he died for us, sacrificing himself that we may have eternal life. And as we will see today, the early church serves as an example for us of those who proved to be a blessing to others. And they were in turn blessed because of their love. I'll be taking a break from our normal sermon series in the book of Matthew as we go to Acts chapter 4 today. And today I'll be reading Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 37. Acts chapter 4, 32 through 37. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This is God's holy word. Now, this is an amazing passage of Scripture as Luke the author of Acts, reveals the general attitude of those who were part of the early church. What does Luke tell us here? He says, no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. Now imagine that. These new Christians had the attitude that all of their possessions belonged to the community of believers. Now why did they think this way? Why did they do these things? Were they forced to give everything to the collective? Was this an early form of communism? No, they weren't forced to do this. But they treated one another like family. In fact, they began to call one another brother and sister. And like family, they willingly shared what they had so that all people in the church were provided for. Now, as we see in this passage, those who had more freely gave to those who had less. Many people sold their possessions. They trusted that the apostles would distribute their funds accordingly. And look at what Luke says in verse 34. There was not a needy person among them. They were all being taken care of by the church. They took care of one another. Now, where did this attitude of generosity come from? Again, they now considered each other family. We are told that they were of one heart, that they were of one soul. And it wasn't as if they were forming little cliques within the church. Sometimes we do this as we separate out. Young adults can go to one place, the older folks another place, coffee crowd hangs out in the kitchen, whatever. But in verse 32, Luke says that the full number of believers were of one heart and one soul. There was no selfishness being displayed there. There were no factions, no divisions. They wanted unity. They understood the need for a unified church. The world wasn't going to help them. Their message was opposed by many. So they found joy in giving to one another and just being together. Now, another reason that they had this attitude of generosity is this. They knew that all things came from God. God had been gracious to them. He had generously blessed these people. And they, in turn, would freely give to others. James tells us that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. If we have material possessions, it is because God has given us the ability to acquire these things. He has given us the capacity to work, to provide for ourselves and our families. And that can all be taken away. We're starting to see that a little bit these days. So we need to be grateful for what God has given us, but not hold on to it so tightly, thinking that we must have these things. But their blessings were not simply material blessings. God had given them the assurance of eternal life. They believed the message that Jesus lived a perfect life and he gave himself sacrificially so that by believing in his death and his resurrection, they would be saved. They were blessed with a new heart, with a new spirit. And this gave them new desires. They no longer cared primarily about fulfilling their own desires, looking out for merely themselves. They were less concerned about the possessions in this world as they were storing up treasures in heaven. The salvation of men was their primary focus. So this early church would be content, knowing that they had exactly what they needed. And they were willing to help those who were lacking. Their attitude was of that which we read in 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy 6, Paul tells us, now there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs. Now, let it not be said of us that we have wandered away from the faith, that we are chasing after the desires of the flesh. But we need to have an attitude of contentment, and we must have a desire to love other people. Now, in this passage from Acts, we are introduced to a man named Joseph. Most of us know this man by a different name. As we see in verse 36, Joseph had been given a new name by the apostles. Everyone began to call him Barnabas because of his well-known generosity and encouragement. The name Barnabas literally means son of encouragement. Now, here was a man who was going to be used by God in a big way. For instance, when Saul of Tarsus was converted as a follower of Jesus Christ, many Christians were skeptical. They were fearful of him. They didn't want this man who was known to be a persecutor of the church to be welcomed into the fellowship of believers. But then along came Barnabas, who assured the people that Saul had indeed experienced a true conversion, and that he had actually seen the risen Lord. So Barnabas befriended this man who would later be known as Paul. And he joined Paul on some of his missionary journeys. Barnabas went and spread the gospel. He was an encouragement to Paul and to those new believers in the early church. And as we see here, Barnabas displayed self-sacrificial love by selling his possessions, by giving of what he had so that others wouldn't have to go without. Barnabas was a model to us of generosity and of encouragement. So this is the example we are given in Acts chapter 4 of Barnabas and of all of those in that early church. They left a legacy of love and generosity. Now the question I have for you this morning is this: what legacy will you leave behind, both now in the midst of this virus outbreak and in your life in general when all of this has blown over? God has shown his children, those of us in the universal church, he has shown us great mercy. He has given us more than we deserve. In the book of Romans, Paul has told us that we are all sinners, that we have violated God's law, turned our backs on him. And he goes on to say that the wages of sin is death. But then Paul also says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And by believing in him, by trusting in Christ's finished work on the cross, by repenting of our sins, that is, confessing our sins before God, turning from our own sinful desires, and believing in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we can be forgiven. We can have the assurance of eternal life. As I said earlier, God has given us what we need to survive. He provides for his children. But what do we do with that? Are we content with what God has given us? Or do we want more? In Matthew 16, Jesus rhetorically asked his disciples, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" Are we chasing after these riches of the world? Are we leaving behind a legacy of greed and of animosity? Are we those who hoard cases of toilet paper? Are we those who keep hand sanitizer and food items for ourselves? Are we leaving a legacy of this greed? Or are we leaving a legacy of generosity and love toward others? You may say, what can I do to help? They're telling me I have to be apart from people at this time, practice social distancing. So how can I go and help other people? Well, I know what we're being told, but surely there are ways to show love and to help other people at this time. Do we need to be like the early church, to sell all of our possessions and give to those who are poor? I don't know, maybe, maybe not. But I'm sure many of us have much more than we need, and that we can find ways to give with what God has blessed us with. At this time, we possibly can't go door to door at the risk of spreading a virus to those who are more susceptible to this, who are more vulnerable. But maybe you can reach out to one or two of your family members or friends or neighbors. What do these people need? Do they need food or supplies? Perhaps they have lost their job and they just need some extra money right now. Maybe they just need some encouragement or a friendly voice that can communicate with them, talk to them over the phone. This might be the perfect time to make some phone calls and visit with people that we haven't seen in a while, pray for someone, send gift cards or even greeting cards to those who are lonely, those who are in need. The point is, we must be thinking of others and not merely ourselves. Now, here's the last thing that I want us to observe from this passage. Notice what happened to the church in those early days. The church was growing rapidly through the message and through the witness of these early believers. In verse 33, Luke tells us that the apostles were preaching Christ with great power. Now, this was shortly after the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down strongly upon the church and many thousands of people were coming to Christ. For instance, in Acts 2:41, we read, "So those who received his word," that's Peter's word, "were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls." Then in Acts 2:47, we read, "And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Acts 5:14, "And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women." Acts 11:24, "And a great many people trusted and were added to the Lord." So these apostles and the other disciples were preaching the truth of the gospel, and many heard their message and they believed it. And it wasn't because they had powerful, booming voices. That wasn't the power of their message. And they weren't those who knew how to create an emotional response out of people. But their power was in the message itself. The Holy Spirit was at work in opening the people's hearts to hear, to believe, and to obey this message, since this was God's holy word at work within them. It was God who gave power to their message. And Luke also tells us that great grace was upon them all. The apostles were honored. They were welcomed by the new believers. They were recognized as people who showed love to others and who spoke the truth in love. They not only preached well, but they practiced what they preached. In other words, they weren't like those greedy hypocrites doing their ministry for selfish gain or for self-glory. And how were these men rewarded for their ministry? Well, God rewarded them with spiritual blessings. As I said, people were being saved. The church was growing rapidly. As they lived by faith, great things was happening there among them. But as I said, this wasn't to bring attention to themselves. They weren't looking to be on the Jerusalem Times bestseller list, advertising book signings and traveling around in luxury caravans. But they pointed to Christ. They gave God the glory in all things. And just in case you thought that they were living the high life, just remember, life was not easy for these apostles. Just look at the life of Paul if you don't believe me. Here was a man who was beaten, cursed at. He was chased out of town, stoned, even betrayed by some of his former friends and companions. Many of the other apostles died because of their faith. Now, why did these disciples do this? Why did they go through all this suffering? Well, they did this because they believed the message that Jesus Christ does save. And they also sought to practice the two greatest commands. To number one, love God supremely. And number two, love your neighbor as yourself. They show that they were following Jesus in doing these things. Now, is this kind of self-sacrificing love and generosity unique to the early Christian church, as we see here in the book of Acts? Is it just too far-fetched to expect people to act like this nowadays? I mean, we are a me-first, dog-eat-dog, have-it-your-way kind of society. And everybody thinks that the church is full of a bunch of hypocrites anyway, right? Well, I don't believe this. Christ's love is not dead in the church. The Holy Spirit is not powerless among us. I've observed glimmers of hope in the last few days in the midst of this chaos. I've seen people give generously through food and monetary gifts here at our church and elsewhere. I've heard words of love and hope spoken to people in our community and on the online community as well. I felt encouraged by many of our own church members here as they are trusting us as a leadership to carry out our duties, and that we are also, all of us, doing what we can to help love and serve one another. And I know that many people are trusting in God that He would get us through this time. So I know that many of us are seeking God in prayer, that He would give us the wisdom and the strength to persevere right now. So yes, of course, there is still hope for God's church. That has not changed. And right now, I want to challenge each of you to look for ways to love and to serve others in the days and weeks ahead. Be a Barnabas. Be a son or a daughter of encouragement. Now, as Christians, we are God's children. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are a family, as I said. So let us still come together, even if we're separated by social distancing. But let us be one heart. Be of one heart and one soul. That we would show love and be generous toward each other. And as I said before, we do this not to show ourselves to be something special, but we do this all for the glory of God. Let us pray. Father, we are grateful that we can still listen and hear your words this morning. God, this is an encouragement to look to this chapter and or this book of Acts, where we see the early church meeting together, serving one another, having a desire to give and to love and to see the church thrive, not to bicker, not to quarrel, not to argue and look for ways to divide over petty arguments. So Lord, help us to be like that church, to show love, to meet with one another, to break bread with one another, to worship you with pure hearts full of joy and gratefulness. And Lord, we ask that you would give us peace in these days. It's easy to give in to fear. It's easy to give in to panic as we don't know what's ahead of us in the days ahead. But Lord, we lean on you for strength, for wisdom, for assurance that you are still with us. And Lord, direct us how we are to live our lives here, how we can love one another, to prove ourselves as your holy and loving church. We pray this in your name, Lord. Amen.